that sweet?
Sweet.
Hallelujah. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your love. And Lord, just thank you for the worship, wonderful worship to come before you. Thank you for that, Lord. And Lord, as we just come before you and worship you, knowing that you have touched us, you have loved us, and we thank you for that. And I pray you just open our eyes to your word this morning, that we could just have insight and, Lord, be encouraged of what you show us this morning. So we just thank you. Anoint me that I just speak words of the Spirit, and each person can receive of the Spirit. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. We're looking at Daniel chapter 5. I'm going to read this verse to get us started here. Daniel 5. Immediately, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, opposite the lampstand. And the king saw the hand as it wrote. Then the king's color changed, and his thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way, and his knees knocked together. Thank God got his attention with it. As we're going through the book of Daniel and the flow of the book, and it's just really interesting. It's a great book. I always have to make a little comment every time I read something. Else, this is a great book. All the books in the Bible are great books, by the way. But Daniel, it's just a fascinating book, an encouraging book. And we have a situation here where we moved on, where we know about Daniel, and he came in, Nebuchadnezzar captured him and as a young man. And now we've moved on from Nebuchadnezzar to his predecessor, to his successor here, which is Belshazzar. So this is the one who was king or co-reigned after Nebuchadnezzar. Now, so we're going to look at this, and let's just see what brought about this interesting scenario, and then hopefully we're going to make some applications here. And of course, that's what all the Old Testament, all the books of the Bible are for, to make applications to speak to us today. So what happened to bring about this scenario? Nebuchadnezzar had conquered Israel, and he destroyed Jerusalem. He destroyed the temple of God, and this was the temple that prophesied that God was going to build. This is where God said he's going to meet with his people, and so Nebuchadnezzar went in and just wiped the whole thing out. But before he destroyed the temple, it tells us in the scripture, he took all the gold and silver dishes and things of worship out of the temple, and he took them back to Babylon. So he took all these gold vessels and stuff back to Babylon with him, and he stored them someplace there, or so he had them. Now, Belshazzar, his successor here, I think it's actually his son-in-law, but anyway, Belshazzar here throws a big party. So he's going to throw this big party, and is in an absolute insult and defiance to God, the Most High God. He has all these vessels that were taken out of the temple of God, used by the Jews in worship. He had all these vessels brought out into his party so they could drink and eat from them. So it was a very bold defiance of God, this action. It was thought out that he brought this stuff to his little party, Belshazzar. So we're going to read about that so we set the stage and see what the scripture says here. So in Daniel chapter 5, verse 1, it says this. King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of the 1,000. Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and silver that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought, that the king and his lords, his wives, his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought the golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Big time. This is a big party. Okay, you got all the wealth of Babylon there, and you've got all your people of high rank there, and so you're having a big party. So we have a little overhead that kind of shows you what happened at this party. You know, God moves to deal with sin, evil, and other craziness that goes on in the world, and he moves in his own time and manner. And I think we all understand that. However, there is something about pure defiance and arrogance directed to God that stirs him to move in a more immediate action and with a more swift judgment, just as we see here with Belshazzar. It's like, okay, God, you know, you're evil and you're wicked and in this world and I'm living with it. But you just stepped over the line. That's what God said. You just stepped over the line. Now, the reason I'm going to bring this up, because as we look at the world around us, don't believe that God just is not aware of what's going on and he's not dealing with world situations, all right? And there's even a point where unbelievers step over a line. There's a point, and God says, I'm going to deal with it. And so you have this, you got this big party, and Belshazzar, in defiance to God, brought all these vessels and said, we're just going to drink. Hey, God used this to, or the Jews used this to worship their God. We're just going to use these vessels in our party. And then this is what happened, the verse I just read. So I'll read it again in context. Daniel 5:5. Immediately. It's like you hold up your glass and you go, cheers. Immediately, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace opposite the lampstand. And the king saw the hand as it wrote, and the king's color changed. His thoughts alarmed him. And his knees knocked together. He doesn't seem so kingly right now, does he? Just think, that's the inspired word of God. His knees knocked together. Okay. Now, anyway, things are definitely out of hand, okay? So you have this situation here, and this hand writes on the wall. And so they don't know what it means. The king doesn't, he sees it, which would be shock enough, even if he understood it, but he doesn't know what the writing means. So it's definitely out of hand, and he is tremendously terrified. So what do they do? Now it's a time to call Daniel. I mean, everybody's like, we don't know what's happening. Wait a minute, let's call Daniel. Our last shot, let's call Daniel. So Daniel is a more mature state. He's not a kid anymore. So Nebuchadnezzar's gone on, and so Daniel's an older man now. So they call Daniel, and we see in Daniel 5:13. Then Daniel was brought in before the king, and the king answered and said to Daniel, you are that Daniel, one of the exiles of Judah, whom the king, my father, brought from Judah. Verse 14, I have heard of you. Now I stop, there's a lot after that, but I just stop there. I think this is so poignant. He goes, I have heard of you. See, I think that's something that all of us need to be aware of, that is we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we are believers, and as we walk to live out our Christian life, you know, and in situations, catastrophic situations of distress, situations of need, you know, that even, you know, as we're going along, you're going to find out people say, I've heard of you. See, I've heard of you, because there's something different about you as you live out your life. Even if you don't know it, even if you don't understand it, people say, I have heard of you. And see, that's the reason we're supposed to be where we're supposed to be. See, because, well, they don't pay any attention to me. I'm not getting anywhere. But the thing of it is, in your sphere of influence, you never know what's going on. You never know what your influence is. You never know what's going to happen. And I think this is an example where the God is telling us where Belshazzar, he's the king, he goes, I have heard of you. Daniel had a reputation in the empire. He had a reputation in the empire. And so we need to take that to heart, that just as we live out our lives, the way God would want us to, it makes an impact. As we have our presence someplace, it makes an impact. Now, sometimes we have an opportunity to say, overtly say something and witness, and we should take advantage of those situations. But I think a lot of the times it's just us living our lives and giving honor to God personally that it makes an impact on people, all right? And I want to share something. The only reason I'm sharing, I've shared this before, but just to give you a feel what can happen and how sometimes you can be really surprised, is most of you know I worked years ago, Stone Age, anyway, but I worked for the Central Intelligence Agency. And I wasn't leading a Bible study. I wasn't in a Bible study or anything. And, you know, I think I tried to normally share my faith, but I certainly don't have an evangelistic gift like some, you know, but I was, at a period of time, I was making a transfer in the agency, and if anybody works in the government, they understand this. You can make a transfer in the government. It's like a job change. I mean, it's like going from one organization to another. So I was going from the Office of Finance to the engineering side in contracts, and so it was literally like quitting one job and going to work for another. I mean, that's how it is almost. So you have an exit interview with the guy who's the director of finance. And, you know, I never had any reason to talk to this guy, meet this guy, nor did I ever want to talk to him in particular. But so I had this exit interview, and so he chats with me, and I'm, you know, like leaving this job. And he makes this comment, and I'm sitting there, and he says, "I hear you're real religious." Now, totally caught me off guard. I mean, it was just like I couldn't even answer him. When he said it, you know, it was like, what is that? Then he said, he goes, and I'm just telling you what he said. He goes, "How do you reconcile being a Christian and working for the CIA? Now, I don't know what his perspective was. I didn't think it was all that bad there. But anyway, but that's what he said. How do you reconcile being a Christian and working for the CIA? And again, I am just not prepared. I'm just like processing, like, what in the world is this? The first thing that came to my mind, and I said, well, you know, Moses sent Joshua into the land of Canaan to spy out the land of Canaan, brought about information to Moses. I says, you know, I don't see any problem with it. He goes, okay. And so I just walked. I mean, that's all there was to it. But my thought was like, I don't know this guy. You know, and in my job description, in my pay grade, I didn't interact with this guy. But the point of it is, somehow, some way, he knew that. Somebody said something to somebody who said to somebody else. So he knew that. So what I'm saying, you never know. You never know. And so you want to be aware that as you bring, as you step into a place, you bring Christ into the place, okay? Why? Because Christ lives in you. You just don't know. So as problems pop up and this situation pops up and you interact with these, you're a witness. You're a witness. Just by you handling that difficult situation, you are a witness. And you don't, and one doesn't, if you have an opportunity to witness, one should. But I think just by giving glory to God, like, you know, how'd you do that? You know, I just prayed about it. The Lord gave me wisdom and this is what I did. Or, you know, I'm just trying to, you know, be obedient to what God tells me. It's just a personal comment about yourself, you know, in those things. It's a witness, you know, because if other people have that void, they go, they don't understand it. They don't understand it. And what it does, it stirs the pot and people start thinking about that. And also, also, they'll start watching you. And also what will happen, and you know, this will drive you crazy, you'll have a set of people doing one thing, and you think, and then you'll do it, and they'll ask you, why are you doing that? See, because they have made the distinction that these other people don't believe this, and they're doing X, Y, and Z, that's no big deal. But when they see you do it, they'll go, why are you doing that? What does that mean? They're watching. See, and that's not a bad thing. It's a good thing, and it makes us being aware. Now, again, it's not like, oh, my God, everybody's watching me. No, you're just loving Jesus. See, that's the thing. You're just loving Jesus, and then therefore you're just loving Jesus, and then you'll be a witness of things going on. Anyway, you do not know the impact you're having, and you don't be surprised. We're just like Belshazzar, you know. He goes, I have heard of you. That's what he said to Daniel. I have heard of you. And that's what's going to happen. So that's the point. Now, called into this situation, Daniel addresses the king and does not hesitate to put things into context concerning the king's open defiance of God. Now, we have looked at, as we go on through Daniel, and it's a fascinating study. If you look how Daniel and his other three friends interacted with the king, how they were a witness, and we talked about, you know, when God moves and man moves, and then you have an impossible situation, and then this is where God shows himself, as we line ourselves with God, and then we become an avenue for what God's doing. So we see that. But there are, and then you see how Daniel approached the king, and he, in two different cases before this, and with great diplomacy, and it said in one chapter in Daniel says he approached him with tact. So, I mean, there's a way of approaching, of interacting, of being a good witness and adorning the gospel of God. So we know that. So we're always looking at that and we're realizing we're a witness. There are some times when you get put in a spot and you can go, all right, that's all true, but I got to make a statement. You got pushed in a corner, now you got to make a statement. And here's what Daniel did. Belshazzar calls in and says, hey, Daniel, what's going on here? And so Daniel steps in. Here's this guy's been in absolute defiance to God. And Daniel says to him, O king, so he's talking to Belshazzar. So Belshazzar asks him, says, what's this writing on the wall? And he says, O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, kingship and greatness and glory and majesty. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened, so that he dealt proudly, he was brought down from his kingly throne and his glory was taken from him. And he lists the things. And that's what we looked at last week in chapter 4. That basically God spoke to Nebuchadnezzar. He didn't pay attention. He lost his mind. He gave glory to God after a period of time and he got his sanity back. That's what's covered in chapter 4. And so what we have here is Daniel's reminded, Belshazzar, this is what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. And so his glory was taken from him until he knew that the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind and sets over it whom he will. Then the next statement is really, really enlightening. It's very, very enlightening. Daniel 5:22. And you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this. You knew what happened. You knew what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. Everybody knew what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. Belshazzar, you knew this. What he means, the king knew about Nebuchadnezzar's experience with God, and in my opinion, he knew about Nebuchadnezzar's conversion. Because I believe he came to know the Lord. I really do. See, he knew about that. And the thing of it is, he knew about it, but that's all he did. He didn't embrace it. It wasn't important to him. That's his situation now. Now, here is a tremendous warning for us today, okay? As adults, we come to know the Lord. We seek to walk with him. And, you know, we learn as we go along and praise him and try to grow in the Lord. And we just assume our kids will come along. They won't. They won't. Here's the warning. If you don't take a tremendous effort into sharing your faith, raising your children in the faith, you will lose the children to the Lord. I mean, that's still what you call mom and dad. They just won't serve the Lord. See, don't think they will because you do. No, it takes an effort to pass on to them the reality, not the rules. The reality of Christ, that they embrace it, it becomes theirs, and that they can stand on that themselves, and that you send them off. And by the way, you know, we talked about going to college. You'll find out. You'll find out, you know, whether it's your faith or their faith. You'll find out. If it's your faith, you'll get letters, you know, calls from the police department, all sorts of things. No, I'm like, no, I'm just saying. What I'm saying, but what happens, it comes a reality that if it's not theirs and it's just yours, they can't function. It has to be theirs for them to function. They have to have a relationship for them to function in that and go through all the trials and difficulties as adults. All the stuff that comes onto them, they're going to have that personal relationship. It's good that they go with your faith because they have some understanding. Okay, that's good. However, it's not enough. It's not enough. And here's what happens when you have legalism or you have the rules without the relationship. And I promise you this is true. When you have the rules or they have your faith and they get in situations and they find they can't keep it, they chunk the whole thing. You know, it's like 47 rules and I can't keep four of them, you know. So I just chunk the whole thing. You see what I'm saying? But if it's a relationship, they'll continually fight through the battles. They'll mess up here, mess up there, but they'll bounce back because it's a relationship. Y'all see what I'm saying? Big difference. Big difference. So you need to understand. That's just the way it works out. That's what's the way it works out. So that's a warning. That's a lesson we can learn here. And Belshazzar, he says, you know all this. It didn't mean anything to you. Didn't mean anything to you. Now we'll look at Daniel 5:23. It says, you knew this, but you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven. And you have praised the gods of silver, gold, bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see, hear, or know. But the God in whose hand is your breath and whose are your ways you have not honored. Now there's a couple of things here that just stand out. As he talks to him and shares this with him, he says, not only you just worship this other stuff, says, but the God, now this is a person, a lost person, but the God in whose hand is your breath, lost person, the God in whose are your ways, lost person, you have not honored. Lost person. So we think that's to us. Okay, he could talk to me. Okay, the God in whose hand is your breath and your ways you have not honored us. We go, oh amen, we got to pay attention. No, he's talking to somebody that doesn't know the Lord. He said, no, I put your breath in you. My hand is over you. I give you ways. And you haven't honored me. See, there's a witness in the world, which the Bible talks about, and says, you look around and say, no, who gave you breath? Who gave you breath? You know, and the Lord is pressing that issue. That's what he's pressing. So that's what he's challenging. Says, you've worshipped stone and you know, gold, but not the God who gave you breath. So all the people around us that don't know the Lord, God gave them breath. God gave them breath. Okay. Now, here's another lesson. Here's another lesson about not passing on the reality of your faith to the next generation. And this is, I don't know how else to say this. When you, it's almost what we have a danger is with Christians, and we come to know the Lord that have been outside the church, a lot of us, and we're excited. Oh my goodness gracious. You know, wow, we never knew. And so we're so excited. Then you have children that come up in it and they're just kind of, well, this is what you do. This is just what you do. There's no big excitement. You know, there's no point of like, oh, wow. You know, so this raises, which is not bad. You know, that's a good place to be raised up. But there has to be a translation sometime where it's that relationship, that personal relationship what I was talking about before. If you don't, here's the other piece, a frightening thing. You tend to inoculate your children with Christianity. Do you know how you have a disease? There's a certain disease. And to heal you of that disease, or so that you won't get that disease, they inoculate you with just a tiny bit of it. And you get a tiny bit of it, and then you're dead to the disease. You know, you won't care. You get a little bit. That's how they do it. Smallpox. You give a little bit of smallpox, okay, and you build up. You're immune to smallpox. We give them a little bit of religion, and then they'll be immune to religion. They'll be immune to God, and they will be immune to God. And they won't. They won't only reject it, but they will defy it. They'll openly defy. Because you just can't tread water. Sometime you got to go. You got to go one way, you got the other. If you knock it, at one point they will defy it. The very interesting, a lot of the things, you can watch a lot of shows. It's you can see people. I always tell people when I invite them to Alpha, I said, invite your friends and people to Alpha. And they said, well, we don't believe in Christianity. I said, well, you know anything about it? No. Well, why don't you come and at least you can understand what you disagree with. You know, if you don't agree with it, you ought to know what it is so you disagree with it. No, you know. And actually, I had some people come actually for that, just so they can come see what it is so they know what they're disagreeing with, which makes sense. I mean, I believe it. I don't believe in that. Why? Oh, I just don't. Well, no, that's out of ignorance, you know. Like, why don't you disagree out of wisdom? So why don't you come? And so it just systematically walks you through the Christian faith. But the thing of it is, so there's a group that just don't know anything, and they say they disagree with it, okay? But the ones that are having the most devastating negative impact on Christianity are those that have been raised in the church and defy it because they know all the lingo. They know all the lingo. They understand it. I worked for a guy, speaking of the CIA, I worked for a guy, and he was one of the most despicable guys I've ever been around. And he knew more scripture than I did. I mean, boy, he could quote scripture. He's a little older than I was, a lot older at that time. But he could just quote scripture. And he had saved, but he had saved stuff and he'd refer it to the Bible. And that, somebody asked him, says, where'd you learn all that scripture? He said, I was raised in the church. I have memorized scripture all my life. And he said, did it help you any? He said, no, it made my mind, his word, he made my mind real nimble and gave me the ability to memorize lots of information. Disconnect, you know, that's not what the church is for. That's not what it's for, okay? No, I mean, you know, just know a couple of verses and embrace them and live them. Then memorize volumes and it means nothing to you. So the point of it is that to understand that there is a parent, there's a necessity to pass on the reality. Now again, a child, it's up to them just like it's up to the adults that they have to say, all right, Jesus, you're mine. I'm yours. They have to do it from the heart sometimes. But you always want to move them in that situation that they understand they need to make that decision. Don't ever let them live with the thing. It's just because they keep the rules, they're good. Okay? So if they do keep the rules and they are good, they become legalistic Pharisees that nobody likes. So that's success, right? Or if they have the rules and can't keep the rules, then they junk the whole thing and deny Christ. See? That's no good. What do you do? Well, you teach them, you raise them up, you train their mind, but you put them in a position to let them know it's a relationship. It's a relationship, and you start teaching them what that relationship is, what it means to have a relationship someday, and you'll see it click. And that's the reason you see your children, you'll see kids, and you hear testimonies all the time. Oh, I accepted Christ when I was 12. I accepted Christ when I was 4. I accepted Christ when I was 8. But when I was 18... it became real. When I was 25, something happened. I just called out to God. You know, when I was 28, I just, why does that happen? Because it became real for them and they held it. It was just them and God. So don't be surprised if that happened. Now, I'm not saying they didn't know the Lord before, but what is happening, it sets up the stage where they have to step in and say, okay, it's just me and Jesus. Now, we've all, as adults, I could have a hand raised. Well, that's happened to us. Where it's, oh my God, it's just me and Jesus. See? Well, and God's going, hey, that's good. That's good. See, you've got it. You've got where you're supposed to be. It's just you and Jesus. And then it's real. And then it's real to the depths and core of your heart. So Belshazzar, it didn't mean anything to Belshazzar. Now, so he tells Belshazzar, so Daniel confronts his defiance. He just confronts his defiance in this situation. And not... and also the lesson we have here that have to say the truth of this, in the defiance, there will come a point of judgment. When I was looking through this, there's certain things that I like to talk on, and there's certain things I don't like to talk on, and there's certain things like I never talk on, okay? One of them is judgment. Another one is end times. I mean, it's just not pleasant. End times, there's too many views, and I just forget it. And just when it happens, we're going, oh, yeah, that's what it was. So I think that. But then you go through Daniel, and you got to talk about all this stuff. And so I am committed to teach through the Bible. And so it's like, all right, I just got to bite the bullet. And what does God say in it? And here's one, judgment. There is a judgment. And what happens when you have a point and you say, whether it's our arrogance or ignorance or your defiance, you know, you're going to say, I reject you, Lord. There's a judgment. There's going to be a judgment. There's going to be an accounting, and it's not going to be pleasant. And there's a quicker judgment, I think, on defiance. You know, the Lord has a little bit more grace on ignorance. Defiance, there's not much grace, all right? You see a quicker action on defiance. So here we have Daniel. We have a presentation to Belshazzar on the whole idea of here's the judgment. King, here's the judgment on your open defiance. And we here have in Daniel 5:24. Daniel is talking to the king. Then from his presence, then from God's presence, the hand was sent. I mean, you just think about that. God said, I won't talk to you. I'm just sending the hand. Okay. The hand was sent, and the writing was inscribed. And this is the writing that was inscribed. Mene, Mene, Tekel, and Parson. This is the interpretation of the matter. Mene, that's what he wrote on the wall. Okay, that's what Belshazzar saw on the wall. Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parson. And Daniel says, this is an interpretation. Many, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, which is different from Parson, which drives me nuts. Why did he do that? The one means divided. The other one means Persia. And so there's just a slight different spelling. And so he used both of them in one word. And God can do anything he wants to. Okay. So, Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. So it hears the saying, the writing on the wall. You know, you've heard the term. You saw the writing on the wall? See, those people are biblical and didn't even know it. This is where it came from. This is where it came from. They thought they made it up. No, it's in the Bible. It says it. You see the writing on the wall. Usually that's not good, is it? When somebody says, I saw the writing on the wall. You know, well, it wasn't good here either. It wasn't good here. And he says, the writing on the wall. He's saying, Belshazzar, this is a done deal. Just want to let you know, done. It's finished. And it says, the interpretation that God gave Daniel, many. Okay, numbered. This is what it means. Know your days are up. He says it twice. I say it again. Your days are up. Done deal. You finished. Many, many. Done, done. You know? Always pay attention when God says something twice, back to back. All right? So it's a done deal. Know your days are up. Tekel, wait. The judgment is just. The judgment is just. You blew it big time. That's my add to that. You blew it big time. There's a place in Revelation where the angel is flying over the heavens and its absolute judgment is falling on the whole earth. And the angel goes, God's judgment is just. It's like, God is full of mercy, love, and grace. Yeah. But he'll go, had it up to here. Done. Done. See, and that's what happened here, and that's what happens at the end times. So, there's a message, you know. Now, and then in Daniel 5:30, and this is true, historically true, that very night Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being 62 years old, that they came in and took over the entire kingdom. Now, so here we have this picture, which is fascinating, you know, the writing on the wall, God's communicating, to a person who doesn't know him. And that's what's so fascinating to me. One of the things about in dealing with Daniel and the interactions, it's the interaction, it really highlights the interaction of God with the unbelieving world. That's what Daniel does, which is so interesting. And then you stick Daniel in there is how God uses him in that unbelieving world. So you have the visions of two things going on, that God is moving within the lost world. So we can look at this world around us and know that God is moving in that world. Now, we may not go understand what's going on, but we understand he is moving in that world. In that world. And there's a dynamic going on. And we're going to look later on about chapter 9 and where it identifies, and we'll look into that, of angelic powers over certain kingdoms. We're going to see a hierarchy in the angelic kingdoms, a hierarchy in the demonic kingdoms. You know, they're organized. This is fascinating. So you know that there's a movement in the heavens. And so we see that, and we see this picture here. We see how it played out with Nebuchadnezzar. We see how it played out with Belshazzar. And we're going to see how it played out with different people. Just a footnote. Here's a side footnote. We've already covered this when we went through 2 Chronicles. But Darius is the head of the Medes. It's the Median and Persian Empire. Persian Empire is bigger. Median was smaller. They got together. But, you know, they're working together. Cyrus was the one who was the head of the empire when all this was destroyed and took over all the Babylonian Empire and all that area. And Cyrus makes this statement at the end of 2 Chronicles and repeated again at the beginning of Ezra. Cyrus says, God has told me, basically, I'm paraphrasing, to release the people of Israel so they can go back to their country. That's just a footnote here. So you got Cyrus, not even mentioned in this, that feels he had a word from God to release the people of Israel to go back to their country. And in Isaiah, it refers to Cyrus as a servant of God. Just want you to know, things are happening all around us. You know, things are happening. And then we are here. And then you kind of, gosh, all this stuff happening. And you kind of throw Daniel in the mix. He's the one. He's the one that God says, now I'm going to use you, Daniel, to share something here. See? So we should pay attention to what's happening around us. We should pay attention. Now, so this is what's fun about reading through Daniel and making an application. The dynamic in the world and the spiritual world is still going on. That didn't stop. And what we see here is God said, I just want to let you know what's going on so you can pay attention. Pay attention. But how do you function? Based on your relationship with God. Okay, God, me and you. I love you. You love me. Okay. Then I'll just take a step and let you take care of this. You're moving all sorts of things. So you think, gosh, I better hear God because he's moving stuff. He's moving stuff. I kind of want to be in step with him. I need to be in step with him because there's a bunch of stuff in the heavens happening. So, amen? Amen. Here's the thing, and here's the piece about judgment, but it's in here we need to talk about it. Here's an earthly snapshot of Belshazzar and his judge. It's judgment, okay? And Daniel says, God, done deal, you're done. This is what's going to happen. See, well, we need to take that to heed because God is dealing with the wicked world, and the wicked world, he will judge. It's going to happen. He will judge. Therefore, we are to take the heart to the words. Well, let's just run and jump to the New Testament, you know, and Jesus is full of love, grace, mercy, died for our sins, you know. And listen to what Jesus said. Matthew 25:31. When the Son of Man comes, pause here. When the Son of Man comes, see the term there, Son of Man? We'll look at that in chapter 9. The term Son of Man comes from Daniel. That's where it comes from. When Jesus always quotes Son of Man and people understood Son of Man, it's because of Daniel 9:13. That's where it comes from. So Jesus is talking. When he says Son of Man, he has Daniel in his mind. Okay? Because that's where it was first stated. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, whoa, can you see that? Then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates sheep and goats. Whew, I'm here. Okay, we'll just separate them out. It's going to happen. Belshazzar, done. It's done. Okay. At the end of times, God's going to say, it's done. It's done. Matthew 25:46, we go on down, it says this, and these will go away into eternal punishment. That's where the goats go. But the righteous into eternal life. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. So, and this is important, the things what we see a lot of times in the Old Testament, it's going to be going into eternal punishment. We have the view of Belshazzar. Okay? Hey, Belshazzar, it's done. It's done. You know, it says, if you read Daniel, this is sort of humorous in a sick way. It said that Belshazzar put a necklace around Daniel and said made him third in line for the throne. He's killed that night. But, you know, wow, you know. Now, Daniel's gone. It ain't working. There's nothing you can do to get out of this now. You made your final decision. See, and so in the ultimate end times, and I imagine if Belshazzar's knees were knocking together, so would it be everybody else's when Jesus come back. You ever hear people say, well, when Jesus come back, I would ask him this, I'd say this. I don't think so. I don't think so. I mean, I think you're going to go, oh, gosh. Oh, no. Oh, my goodness gracious alive. You know, I don't think there's going to be a lot of conversation going on. See, because when he comes back. So, here's the view. So there is an eternal punishment, and there is the righteous will go into eternal life. Now, here is, so that's a fact that we know, okay, that we know. There's no question about us as believers. We know that. But here's the other thing we also know. We're not Belshazzar, okay? We're Daniel. We are Daniel. Okay, and that's what we need to understand. We are Daniel. And also, here's the application to understand this. It helps in talking to people, and they have their different views of how God works and all the other things. And it's okay to carry on that conversation. But we know we go back to a foundational point. We always go back to a foundational point. We're not going to get carried away in their argument. You know, we're going to go back to the foundational point. And here it is, the righteous go into eternal life. Well, who's righteous and how do you know if you're righteous and, you know, what's righteous enough? And you can make that argument. But we know something different, don't we, about the righteous. And it's this, the righteous go into eternal life. Totally righteous people go into eternal life. Absolutely total righteous people go into eternal life. And this is what we have in 2 Corinthians 5:21, the perspective. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become righteous. The righteousness of God. No, so in him we become righteous. The righteous are going to heaven. Who's that? Me, you, us, right? It's us. We're righteous. Well, what's righteous? How good? No. Here is the thing. The right says, we understand. And this is where you don't want to be carried onto all sorts of rabbit trails of different arguments and say only the righteous go to heaven. And that makes sense. You can say only the good go to heaven. Only the nice people go to heaven. Only, just say, wait a minute, where are we going to? See, but no, we want the perfect of people who are going to heaven. Righteous. Well, nobody can be righteous, perfect. Good point. You know, see, and so there's an understanding in the conversation, even people's minds, that we can speak to them. And then you can talk about, no, how is it right? The Bible tells us, say, he who knew no sin, he was perfect. He who knew no sin became sin. The only righteous person that ever walked this earth was Jesus Christ. He's the only righteous one. He's the only perfect one that walked this earth was Jesus Christ. And he went to the cross and became sin. He became my sin so I could be righteous. As righteous as Jesus. I'm righteous because of Jesus. I have eternal life. I have eternal life. Everybody that believes on the Lord Jesus Christ is righteous because Jesus paid the penalty for our sins. He became sin. He sucked all the sin out of me and he paid the penalty. Now, I don't act the way I should all the time, but he still paid all the penalty. But he starts teaching me through relationship to take me to the place I'm supposed to be. But when God looks at me, he sees me as righteous. Why? Because where's my sin? On the cross. When he looks at you, what does he see? Right. Why? Sin's on the cross. And that's the righteous, have eternal life. And that's the gospel. Gospel means good news. That is good news. Judgment's bad news. Okay? The gospel is good news because we don't fall under judgment because of what Jesus did. That Jesus did. And the verse here says the Son of Man, which that term is used in Daniel. That's where that term comes from, is in Daniel. We'll look at that later on. So, we need to understand, oh my gosh, this judgment is coming, and it's not going to be a pretty sight. It is not going to be a pretty sight. It's just, you know, it's that you think, here's how they summarize the end times, you know. And this is a biblical view. I'm just kind of paraphrasing. Think of all the evil that's happened in the world. Okay, think of it. This is worse. Okay, it's worse. It's nothing like, okay, well, no, it's worse. It's worse. And even it says how people will treat each other at the time is worse. So it's not like, well, someday it will be good. No, it's not going to be good someday. It's not going to be good someday until Jesus comes back, okay? And he will purge all evil out of the world. He'll purge all evil out of the world. But that will happen when Jesus comes back. The point of it is that we're righteous. We are righteous. And you know what it says? I read 5:21 all the time, you know, and love that verse. And, you know, about Christ, absorbing all our sins. But in just before that, you know what it says? It says, we are ambassadors of that message. We are ambassadors. You read that. Read the verses before that. We are ambassadors of this message. An ambassador, if I was an ambassador in Italy, okay? So I'm ambassador, so I'm in Italy. Where's my home? Here. But I'm ambassador in Italy. And in Italy, who do I speak for? Here. See? So I'm an American here in Ashburn. If I'm an ambassador in Italy, my home is in Ashburn, and I speak for the United States. That's what an ambassador does. We are ambassadors here. So this isn't our home. The Bible says our home is in heaven. And so we're an ambassadors here speaking about our home. That's 5:21, 2 Corinthians 5. So we're an ambassador here. This is not our home, but we speak about our home. See, we carry the message about our home like that. The problem with Christians is we make this our home. We make this our home. And God has already, and I think that's one of the reasons God is so clear. He says, I'm going to burn it up. All of it. All of it. I'm going to burn it up. And so God, he wants to kind of get the message through to, I'm going to burn it all up. This isn't your home. You know, like if I was in Italy, he goes, I'm going to burn all this up. Well, this is okay. Listen, things are good in the USA. Going back. See you. See you. You know, I don't want to stay here. You're going to burn up. I'm here. Well, I'm going to burn this whole place. Okay, good. See you. Going to heaven. You know, I don't want to stay here. I don't want to be. You see what I'm saying? The mindset, that's what the biblical mindset is for us. This is not our home. And then, and the Bible goes in such clear information about what God says. I am going to absolutely destroy it, everything here. But he says our citizenship is in heaven. And he goes in great detail, says, no, I'm going to take care of this place. Now, if that's true, you have this picture. God said, I'm going to judge this world. And then I've taken care of y'all. Your home is in heaven. You're just ambassadors here to carry the message about your home in heaven through Jesus Christ. And we're saying only the righteous can go to heaven. And we know those who trust in Christ, they are made righteous because they believe on him. They have a relationship. And by the way, he's talking about sending kids to college. They're going to screw up. I know you love your kids. I promise you, they're going to screw up. They are. They just are. Just, you know how I know? Just think about your own time. Just think about yourself, you know? And they're your DNA. Okay. I mean, it's just going to happen. It's just going to happen. Okay? Don't be too shocked or anything. It's just going to happen, all right? But if they have a relationship that, oh, man, I don't know how to tell mom and dad, I can't believe it. Oh, Lord Jesus, I know it's nailed to the cross. I'm forgiven. Give me the strength. I can do this. Not that I broke a rule. You see what I'm saying? I mean, it all ties together. And so we know what righteousness is, and so that's our message. Our home is in heaven. Now, if we know all this, I want to throw up this last verse. If we all know all this, it should impact our thinking. Now, I'm staying in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm working myself backwards in it, but 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you know, we go back up. If this is true, how should this affect us? If this is true, 2 Corinthians 5:11. Therefore, knowing the fear of God, we persuade others. Therefore, knowing the fear of God, we persuade others. Are we afraid something's going to happen to us? No. It's going to happen to them. It's going to happen to them. And it is going to happen to them. How in the world can they get out of this? They got to be righteous. They got to be righteous. Now, we know what does that mean. What does that mean? Accept Christ. That's how you're righteous. Now somebody says, you got to be righteous. Therefore you do these 47 things. Come to church on Sunday and tithe 10%. I'm thinking about preaching that. You know, it's got an appeal. I mean, it really does. You know, it's from my standpoint. But that's not righteousness. That's legalism. And it doesn't get you to heaven. You know, I want you to tithe 10%, but it's not going to get you to heaven. Shucks. But you see what I'm saying? So the point of it is that we know the fear of God. It's the other folks that are going to face Christ, and they're going to face God without Christ, and they're going to face a Christless eternity. See? And so, but we have the message. We have the message. And what do we share? Okay? Like I said, we're going to be talking in 3 or 4 weeks about the end times. All right? Is that what you share? No. No. I mean, Christians can't even agree on that. Don't share that. They say, yeah, Jesus is coming back. He's going to be a big judgment, and you're going to be in it. You know? I know that. All right? So, no, you share. Jesus loves you. He died for you. He paid the penalty for your sin. And you're righteous. And you're righteous. Your kids go to college. They screwed up. You screwed up. But you're righteous. I think I'm going to beat you, but you're righteous. No, you have a relationship. You see what I'm saying? The mindset, the understanding what religion, what Christianity truly is, and is that relationship. But go back to 2 Corinthians 5:11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, oh my gosh, this is going to happen. It is going to happen. Then we persuade others. Listen, folks, it's going to happen. God's going to come back. There is going to be a judgment. There is going to be a judgment. And only the righteous are going to be saved. And we know who that is. Those who trust Christ. I want to close with this. Why don't you stand up and we'll have our band come up and play and our praise team come up and we'll praise him. But I want to share this, and I've shared it before. Be ready. We need to be on our toes and be looking and be ready, knowing that God's moving in the heavens, knowing that God's moving around us, and we need to pay attention. We need to pay attention to what's going around us and just live our life the way Christ wants us to live it, but then also pay attention that things are happening, and we want to pay attention. And I have three people I ultimately just respect so much. Two of them gone to be with the Lord. Pastor Milliken, who is a missionary for 50 years in the Congo. I mean, you'd have to be righteous. You'd have to know Jesus to be missionary 50 years in the Congo, Leon Price, who was a real prophetic man that ministered here, and just unbelievable prophetic gift. The most amazing prophetic gift I ever saw in my life. I just stunning. I'd give anything if y'all could have met him. And then R.T. Kendall, which I don't know, but who wrote the book Holy Fire, and I really respect his point of view where he's coming from. But what gets me, and he's 85, 6, something up there, you know. But what gets me, they all three said the same thing. They said the same thing, and they didn't give any verifying scripture. They just said it. This is what they felt. And so I share it with you because they all three said the same thing, and they didn't know each other. They said, before Jesus comes back, there's going to be a powerful move of God that no one can deny. Okay. Who's going to share the gospel with those people? The ones who know before the move happens. And so what I'm saying is like, okay, God, I mean, I'm hearing you, you know, and I'm hearing what your word says. I've heard these men of God that I have great respect for say there's going to be a tremendous move of God. So I'm telling myself and I'm sharing with you, pay attention. Pay attention to what's going to happen around, you know. And two, people say, oh, it's a revival within the church. You know what a revival is in the church is? It's people that's sitting on their butt in the church and they finally want to praise Jesus. You know, it's just, you know. No, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a movement outside the church within the unbelieving world where God stirs. And you got to have people stepping up to be able to share the gospel. Okay, it's still always word of mouth sharing the gospel. So we need to be ready. I believe it's going to happen. I believe it is going to happen. R.T. Kendall, he said something a little different in what his comments was. Leon Price and Pastor Milliken said it's going to be a huge move for God. R.T. Kendall said this, and he said, you're not going to be able to deny it. It's going to happen in such a visible way, you're not going to be able to deny it. Something's going to happen. So let's pray and say, Lord, pay attention. Let's that Lord just have us pay attention. Amen? Amen. And then we know the fear of God. We're to persuade others. We know. Keep it simple. Jesus paid the penalty for our sins. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you. We give you the glory. We thank you that you have called us. That Lord, we will not face judgment. All we will have is eternal life with you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.